Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve. Well, usually when we open up to Hebrews chapter 11, generally speaking, we tend to think about the latter half of the chapter, verses 4 to 40, which details what we usually call the heroes of the faith passage. As you can see, if you just look down in your Bible, the remainder of the chapter really takes the time to go through example after example of those men and women whose lives were defined by that concept of faith. We read of Noah, we read of Abraham, Sarah, Moses. All of them, they lived by faith in God, and as a result, we count them as heroes because of that faith. People to be emulated, people to be copied and followed in their lives with the desire to have that same kind of faith. But that said, before we get to that heroes of the faith passage, before we get to that hall of fame, so to speak, in those final verses, in these first three verses of the text, the author takes the time to give us a definition of faith. He gives us a definition of faith so that we know exactly what he is talking about with the examples that he is going to use later on in the chapter. Again, as Brother Steve said, I mean, many of us know this text. No doubt many of us have heard this definition of faith many, many, many times from the pulpit. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 being quoted by pastors and teachers and Sunday school teachers over the years. And that's for good reason. And that's because this is the only spot in Scripture that openly gives us a very clear and upfront definition of what faith is. The concept of faith. Faith is this. It's the only spot that does that. And while certainly it's not an exhaustive definition, and it's not everything that we need in terms of understanding what faith is, while we definitely need the rest of the Bible to understand what that is, these verses, they do cut to the chase. They cut to the chase in regard to what faith is and indeed how to define what it is. And so today I want us just to look at these first three verses that give us that definition of what faith, of what true biblical faith is. And so the title of our sermon today is simply Faith Defined. Faith Defined. Next week we're going to see faith demonstrated. That's a little, you know, spoiler alert for next week. Faith Demonstrated, that's the title of our sermon next week. Kind of a part two for this sermon when we talk about those heroes of the faith from the last few verses. But I think it's fitting today that before we get to those Old Testament examples of what faith is, that we first define exactly what we're talking about. And the author does that beautifully in this text. And so that's what we're going to do today. Faith defined, defining what faith is. And so jumping right in, point number one, we see that, taking it right from the text, that faith, reading from the ESV today, is the assurance of things hoped for. That's where we're going to stop. And so breaking down this verse, we need to bear in mind, of course, as always, when we come into a text, the context. Context is key. And as we know, if you've sat under this sermon series for any length of time, or you know the book of Hebrews, that the author just spent four big chapters detailing Jesus Christ, detailing the greatness and the amazingness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did that by utilizing so much proof, so much Old Testament scripture, so much Old Testament background in order to make his point. And so by the end of that time, it's really hard not to see that Jesus, that faith in Jesus is the only hope for sinners. I hope that that's kind of where you've gotten after you've read those several chapters, that Jesus is our only hope. We read about Christ's greater high priestly ministry, greater than every priest that ever lived in the Old Testament. We talked about his heavenly mediation in that heavenly tabernacle when we went through what the tabernacle itself, the Old Testament tabernacle, was meant to portray. We talked about his once-for-all sacrifice, his atonement of his own blood upon the cross of Calvary. And all of those amazing things the author has pointed out show us that our faith, that our hope, all of these things can only be in him, can only be in Jesus. All these amazing things and these truths about Jesus should give us, like we talked about last Sunday, that confidence in Jesus that we've spent a lot of time talking about. And so it's with all of those truths in mind about Jesus that we now come to the beginning of the author's very short definition of what true faith, of what Christian faith really is. Again, he writes, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, that term assurance there is a really interesting word in the Greek as you go back into it. It's actually the word hypostasis in the Greek, which can literally be translated as essence. It can be translated as the real content, reality. The King James, as Brother Steve mentioned earlier, actually translates it as substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And there's actually, it's an interesting word because there's only a couple spots in the entirety of the New Testament that actually utilize this word. And most of them are actually here in the book of Hebrews. Paul uses the word in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 4, and chapter 11, verse 17. And the English, it actually renders the word as confident or confidence, which again ties into what we looked at last week, that concept of confidence. In fact, the author of Hebrews, we've already kind of seen the word used twice throughout the book, right at the beginning of the entire book, chapter 1, verse 3, when speaking of Jesus, the author writes, who, speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image, that same word there that we see in this text, express image, or some of your translations might use exact imprint or exact representation of his person or his nature. So it's already been utilized, and he also utilized it in chapter 3, verse 14, which reads this. It says, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold on to our original confidence, firm to the end. Same exact word used here in this text. And so clearly, that idea of confidence that we talked about last Sunday is very, very much connected to the definition of faith, albeit a completely different word in the entire Greek. And so just make sure you bear that in mind. But the author's point here is that true biblical faith is one that has an express image. It's one that has an imprint. It's one that has substance. That this faith is substantial. And because it has substance, it in turn produces confidence. Okay? In fact, that substantial faith is so strong that it's the thing that actually produces that confidence because they are so linked. And so in other words, what I'm trying to say here is that true faith is not one that is blind. It's not blind faith. True biblical faith is one of substance, is one that is substantial to the point where just as we see Jesus in the context of the way that the author's already used that word, just as when we hear of Jesus and we see Jesus, that we are seeing the God of the universe being the exact imprint of his nature, so too is Christian faith that real. Christian faith is that substantive. It has that kind of substance. And so true faith is based upon the substance that is found ultimately in the truths about Jesus Christ that we have already seen, I hope that you have seen, throughout the first 10 chapters of this book. And so, no, true Christian faith is not blind. You know, we often hear that term blind faith, right? Just blind faith. And the idea that when it comes to trusting God and his word, that there's really nothing to it at all, right? That people of faith, that Christians are just blind. That we're just handicapped people, right? Just kind of groping around in the darkness, kind of trying to find some kind of semblance to help us with the hardness of life. That true faith is kind of like a coping mechanism for us because of all the uncertainty. And that's not what faith is. I mean, indeed, as it says here, faith is not seen. That's what it says. It's not seen, as the verse goes on to say, in the sense that we can't physically see Jesus today. We hope for him and we hope he comes back soon. But based upon the substance of who Jesus is in the context, all of these things that the author has already taught us about Jesus, we have substance to our faith. We trust in him, and we place our, as the verse goes on to say, our hope in him. And hope is very, very much related to the idea of faith. Too is very much misunderstood and misconstrued oftentimes. Again, just as biblical, true biblical faith is defined by that substance of Jesus Christ, so too is our hope. And hope is really defined as an expectation. Hope is an anticipation or a desire for something to happen, for a particular outcome to happen. Hope is the way that we want the outcome to be in a situation that we can't really fully see in the future, all right? And so the connection between hope and faith is that the thing that we put our faith in ultimately leads us to this anticipation. Our faith leads to this hope of the future. Indeed, as we understand this concept of faith, there's a sense in which every person in this world No matter who you are, you have to live by faith to some degree. And by that same faith, you do have some semblance of hope. I mean, for instance, when you go to your faucet at home to get a drink of water or whatever, you have faith that that water is safe water, okay? And that you have the hope that when you drink that water, that you are going to be refreshed by it. So you have faith in the water and hope of what the outcome is going to be. When you go to a restaurant and the waitress, she brings you your food, you have faith that that food is not going to be contaminated. I guess that depends on the restaurant, though, right? I mean, it depends on where you go. I mean, like, but whatever. You have faith, though. She brings you that plate of food. You have faith that it's not contaminated and hope that you're going to be satisfied. Hope that your belly's going to be full and that you're not going to walk away from that restaurant sick. When you go in for a surgery, right, you have faith that the doctors are going to, when they put you under, that they're going to perform that surgery and perform it correctly, that they're going to perform the right surgery, and you have the hope that when you wake up on the other side, that it's all going to be better, that you're going to feel better when it's all done and said, right? And so even though it's not usually defined correctly, the connection between faith and hope, it's a pretty simple thing. Faith, even what I would call natural faith, is based upon the substance. It's based upon that confidence that we have in the object of that faith, which in turn it brings us that hope of a good outcome. And so as Christians, the object of our faith is who? Who is the object of our faith? Jesus, right? That's right, it's Jesus. And we cover this over and over again throughout the book of Hebrews. And because of that, he has every bit of substance that we could ever desire and more. And indeed, he grants us, because our faith is in that substance of Jesus, it grants us that hope of what he promises. He promises eternal life. Because our faith is founded in the Lord Jesus and all that he did for us, we don't have a hope. We don't just have this willy-nilly kind of hope, but we have a confident hope. We have an assured hope, a confident, like the old preachers used to say, a confident expectation that Jesus' promises of salvation will indeed come to pass because they all find their yes and amen in him. Amen? That again, that we can look forward with confidence and with assurance to that eternal life. That's our ultimate hope. That eternal life that he promised to us by faith alone in him alone. And so that's what we look forward to. And so in way of just very brief application today, if true faith today, Christian faith, is based upon the substance of what we know ultimately about Jesus Christ, the application needs to be that we need to do all that we can to make sure that we get more and more and more and more and more of that substance. Amen? Okay? And let me ask a question. Where do we get that substance? Where do we get that substantial faith? Where do we get it? What does Romans chapter 10, verse 17 say about faith? Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by? The word of God. Right? And so the place in which we learn more and more about Jesus, the only place where the substance of our faith can be attained, and attained for real, is in the Bible. Period. It's in the scriptures. Again, apart from that ever-deepening understanding of the Bible, your faith ultimately will be based upon nothing. Okay? It will have no substance. It will not be a substantial faith. It'll indeed be a blind faith, as we talked about before, which, as we established, is not a really good faith. It's not true faith. And because it's not true substantive, a faith of substance, I'm going to tell you this, that when the trials to that faith come into your life, and folks, they will, if they have not already come already, I'm going to tell you that that kind of faith will indeed falter. That kind of faith maybe even will fall apart. Jesus talked about this. Talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27. His parable about the two houses. What did Jesus say? He said this. He said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the what? The rock. And when the rain fell, and when the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it was founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the flood came and the wind blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it." And so what we find from this passage is that if the house of our faith is not founded upon these words, as Jesus said. And what are those words? That's the Bible. founded upon the Word of God, an ever-growing knowledge of God's Word. If our faith is not founded upon the Scriptures, don't be surprised when the rains come and when the floods come and when the winds come in your life, and they will, as I said before. And when they beat on you, and when they beat on you, and when they beat on you, if you don't have that substantive faith, don't be surprised when you fall. Why? Because your faith had no biblical substance. The substance of things hoped for, right? And so the way in which we have true faith, and indeed that hope that comes as a result, is only when we as believers are in the Word of God. Only when we are in the Bible. When we are first and foremost, we talked about it last week just a little bit. We talked about being under the preached Word of God. Not forsaking assembly, right? That's what the previous text talked about. When we're in God's Word and when we're hearing the preached Word in our lives, and then taking that from Sunday and then being in it every single day in our own personal reading, our own personal studying, what happens? Our faith gains more and more and more and more substance. We gain more confidence from that faith. That foundation of our faith becomes more and more sturdy. It becomes less and less like sand, like Jesus talked about, and more like what? Because more and more like the rock. More and more like a rock. And this is important because when both those inward and those outward attacks to our faith come, when we are in the Word of God, again, we will be ready for them. Because when we know about God from His Word, we again will have that confidence that He talks about. I mean, for instance, verse 3, what does it talk about? Take a look. Hebrews 11, verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible." And so that substantive, that faith of substance, is how we gain that understanding of not just the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also about everything, about the created world around us. That God is indeed the sovereign over everything. He is the one who created it by His Word, and thus we can trust Him for what is seen and indeed what is not seen, no matter what may happen. Amen? That's what that faith is. And so being in the Word of God, learning the Word of God, growing in your knowledge of the Word of God is so important to your faith, Christian. You need to be in the Word. As a pastor, I can't tell you how many times people come into my study, people who are looking for counsel, they made a mess of their lives, things going on in their life, they're looking for answers for all the problems in their life, they're asking why their faith seems to be so unstable. And you know what my first question usually is for them? You know what my first question usually is? Have you been in the Word? You know, have you been reading your Bible? And you know what? 99.9% of the time, the folks that are in that position, you know what the answer is? The answer is no. Most of those folks are not in their Bibles each and every single day. And as a matter of fact, I would say, kind of tying it into our sermon from last week, most of those folks aren't in the habit, as it talked about, Hebrews 10:25, of being in church every week, being under the preached Word every week. And so I just say this, it's no wonder that your faith is in shambles. It's no wonder your faith is shaky and ready to cave in. Why? Why is that? Because your faith has no substance. It's like building on a foundation that's weak. And so, again, it just makes sense. If you're in the Word, if you're under the preached Word, if you're in the Bible every day, your faith is going to have that confidence. It's going to have that substance. And if you're not, it's like building on the sand, just like Jesus talked about. And so the application is very simple, isn't it? Very simple. Simple. If you want a substantive faith, if you want faith of substance, get in the Word. Amen? Get in the Word every single day without excuse. Be in the Bible every single day. And by the way, I would say this, be in church. Be in church every single week where you're going to hear the Word preached. Go to Sunday school where you're going to get into the deeper things of the Word of God. Again, we forget the fundamentals. We forget the fundamentals of the faith, and then we wonder why our faith starts to cave in on itself. And I guarantee you that if you just make those simple things a part of your life, These simple fundamental truths about the Christian life, being in the Word and being in truth in church, that the substance of your faith will indeed grow, that you will gain that confident expectation, that confident hope that this passage talks about, that your faith will indeed grow. I guarantee you, as a pastor, I guarantee you. And so make that change if you need to do so. But Because true biblical faith is the substance of the reality of who God is, it should indeed cause more than just a change in what we believe up here. It should actually cause us to actually live differently. Namely, that there should be evidence, that there should be conviction in our lives. Which leads to point number two, that faith is the conviction of things not seen. Let's read that second part of verse 1 and 2. Faith is the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. And so here, the author takes that concept of faith just a tad bit further. It implies that true faith is not just what we know about Jesus Christ, but also the conviction to live, to our lives, that conviction that it causes in our lives. The King James actually utilizes the term evidence in the place of conviction. And I think both those words, evidence and conviction, are really, really good words there, okay? I think that they're both needed, because if you study it out in the original Greek, that word there is very, very, very hard to translate. And so I think you need both evidence and conviction in order to understand the entirety of what the author is trying to say. The author is talking about the evidence seen in the life of the Christian who claims to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The conviction that they live by of that substance of faith. In other words, what he's talking about here in this next part is the proof of our salvation. The proof of our faith. As the author points out in verse 2, this conviction that the people of old lived by was how they received their commendation. In other words, their conviction, or how these people of old lived, was the proof of their faith. It proved that they were indeed true believers, that they were saved, in other words. And of course, we're going to see how that conviction, that evidence, that proof of that true faith changed all of these people that we're going to look at next week. We're going to talk about all those heroes of the faith and how they lived out that true faith in the next coming weeks. And so the evidence of those things not seen, your faith, in other words, is the conviction by which you live. In other words, as the entire book of Hebrews, and the Bible as a whole, I would say, preaches, that true biblical Christian faith is one that changes not just what you say that you believe, but what you do as a result. That along with that assurance that you have in that substance of the truth of God's word and the hope that comes with it, so too comes, as the old King James says, the evidence. The evidence of a changed life by these truths. That you have indeed been truly born again, as Jesus puts it in John chapter 3. That is what he's talking about when he talks about that evidence, that assurance. Which again, teaches us a few things about true Christian faith. And for this, I want you to keep your finger in Hebrews, but I want you to flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, it'll be up on the screen if you want it. But it teaches us this, is that true Christian faith, true faith only comes as a result of grace. Ephesians chapter 2, very familiar verses today. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we're going to look at 10 in a few seconds. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So let's stop right there. Very familiar text today. But I want to ask you a question. When Paul says, "And this is not your own doing," can I ask a question? What is the "this" that he is referring to in that text? What's he referring to? What is it? I'll answer it for you. It's the faith. You have to go back to what he just talked about. Faith is not your own doing, meaning that true saving faith is a miraculous gift of God produced as a result of what? Grace. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and this," the faith, "is not your own doing." Why? Because it's as a result of grace. Meaning this is that true Christian faith, saving faith, is a miracle of God. Amen? It is a miracle of God. Now, I know I harp on this a lot because, number one, I would say that the Bible harps on it a lot. But number two, because modern Christianity gets that concept of faith so, so very wrong so often, okay? Oftentimes, we see faith as something that is innate within me, okay? Something that I conjure up in myself by my own will or by my own intellect, right? And because of that, you know what usually happens? Is that Christianity is usually dumbed down to just another religious creed, you know, something that I mentally ascribe to, just like every other false religion out there. And when we view Christian faith like that, that it's something inside me, all of a sudden the grace and the power of God is completely neutered. It's completely removed from the equation. And because of that, Christian faith becomes no different from any other kind of faith that's out there. I mean, for instance, let's talk about the Muslims for a second. Muslims have faith, right? They do. They have conviction. They have assurance. They have all of these things. They intellectually ascribe to a holy book. That's what they do. And so you have to ask, what is the difference between that kind of religious faith that they conjured up in themselves and true Christian faith? What is the difference? What is it? Well, the difference is that, apart from the free grace of God performing that miracle of salvation in your heart, causing you to be born again, as Jesus said, you will not have true Christian faith. You will not. Muslims, and I would say that every other works-based religious faith in the world, it teaches that it is ultimately you who grant yourself faith. And thus, it is ultimately you who save yourself. That is what they teach. They teach that it is your will that saves you. They teach that it is your works that save you. And so, ultimately, you intellectually ascribe to this religion that faith, and so what do? As a result of that, you perform those religious duties in order to appease your God so that hopefully he lets you into heaven someday. Hopefully, as we talked about before, right? But true Christian faith, I would argue, biblical Christian faith is the exact opposite. It teaches that there is nothing in my hands that I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. Amen? It teaches that there is nothing that I can do to appease God. Nothing on my own, not even my own faith. True Christianity teaches that even the faith that God requires, faith in Jesus Christ that is required for salvation, must be given. It must be granted. There must be a miracle in my heart of hearts that is imparted by the free grace of God. That true salvation is indeed not by works. Not at all. No works. No works, be it of the mind. No works, be it of religious acts, can save me. Nothing that I can do, nothing that I can possibly boast in, can save me. Amen? I mean, again, if I could come to faith on my own, imagine that. If I could come to faith, this true saving faith on my own, could you boast? If you could do it on your own, could you boast? Yeah, you could, right? I could say, you know what? Well, you know what? I understood this, so I'm smarter than that next guy. Boast, right? You know what I mean? Right? I could say, well, you know what? I was just more of a religious person. I was more spiritual. So that's the reason why I understand this truth about Jesus more than that other person. Boast? Right? Boast? When the truth is, what? Read Ephesians 2. What are we? We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Totally unable to come to God on our own. As I quote often, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says this: the natural person, do they accept the things of God? No. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Not naturally discerned. These things are spiritually discerned. They're miraculously discerned, given by God. And so we need from God that spiritual discernment. We need that grace that Ephesians chapter 2 talks about. We need the Spirit of God to come in that amazing way. In that amazing grace. Right? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was what? Was blind, but now I see. I need God's amazing, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace to open my blind eyes to that gospel, to cause me to be born again so that I might see Jesus. And when I see Jesus, I run to him. I run to him irresistibly because he is all that I have. Amen? And so as we define today what true faith is, you need to remember that the difference between other religious faith and true Christian faith is this, is that true Christian faith is a miracle. Amen? It's a miracle of God. It's a miracle of God granted to you when someone, by his grace, that evangelist comes to you and shares with you the truths about Jesus Christ, shares with you how you can be saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, showing you that substance to your faith that we talked about before. And then in God's own mysterious, miraculous way, in His grace, He changes you. He changes you. He causes you to be born again so that you might have true saving faith in Him. It's the hope that we put our faith in. It's the hope that we have for others who have not yet put their faith in Him. We trust God that He's going to perform that miracle of salvation in their life. And so today, Christian, I would say to you today who are here, that if you have this faith that I'm talking about, if your faith is in Jesus Christ alone, if you are trusting Him alone as your personal Lord and Savior, I would say this: be in awe this morning of that miracle that God performed in your life. Amen? Never cease to be amazed at the miracle of salvation that God caused in your heart, that caused you to be born again. That God would be so loving and so kind to you and so gracious to you to choose to save you, to give you that miracle in your heart and grant you that proof in your life, that faith in your life in Jesus. If you have faith in Jesus, that's the ultimate proof that you're saved. It's an amazing thing. And then never, ever, from that point on, never, ever cease to be amazed at that miracle of faith that Jesus, that God, through Jesus, performed in my life. Because again, true faith is a miracle of God. And we praise Him for that. But because it's a miracle of God, it will also bring other miraculous proofs into our lives. It will bring other evidences, as it talks about. Letter B, true faith is evidenced by our walk as Christians. True faith is evidenced by our walk. As this text points out, those elders, verse 2, those elders or those people of old, they demonstrated or they evidenced that miracle of faith by the way that their lives changed as a result of that true faith, which again is true of all true people of faith, true people of God. And next week, we're going to talk about how God changed sinners. We're going to talk about very specific sinners. We're going to talk about Abraham and Sarah. Were Abraham and Sarah perfect? No, they weren't. Okay. Noah? Can I ask a question? Was Noah perfect? Do you know the entire story of Noah? And if you do, you know that he wasn't perfect. Moses? All these ones. They had true saving faith. And they were indeed imperfect. But at the same time, they demonstrated, they evidenced by the way that they lived overarchingly that faith. And that is to be the example of how we are to live today as broken sinners. And so, again, turning our attention back to Ephesians chapter 2, after talking about that amazing grace by which God grants true faith, Ephesians 2:10 says this. Oftentimes we'll talk about 2, 8, and 9, but we forget verse 10. It says this. It says, "For we are His, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so, true Christian faith is very clearly more than just an intellectual exercise. It's more than just an intellectual profession. True Christian faith doesn't just change what I say that I believe, but it is evidence in how I live. And these Christian biblical changes in our behavior, again, as I pointed out last week, are really what continue to give us that confidence, or as verse 2 states, that commendation of our faith, that our faith is indeed real, that it's a growing faith, just like those heroes of the faith that we're going to talk about next week. As we live our lives and we see that gradual, I'm not saying it happens overnight, because it certainly doesn't, we'll talk about that, but that as we see that gradual, that progression, that progressive sanctification, that way in which God continues to grow us and make us more and more like Jesus, even through very, very tough battles, because I'm sure that many of us, if you live the Christian life long enough, you're going to fight battles. You're going to fight tough battles with sin. You're going to fight tough battles with doubt and despair and all of these things. And yet through every single one of them, we experience the power of God and what that true miraculous faith is, as we understand that God never, ever, ever allows us to walk away. Amen? Even though we might want to sometimes, He never allows us to. Never leaves us or forsakes us. Never ever lets us go. That's our great God. And again, I'm going to get into that more and more next week. But every single one of those heroes of the faith that we're going to talk about next week in the remainder of this chapter, every single one of them had some sort of sin or some sort of problem in their life. Every one of them. They were all imperfect. Every one of them. None of them were perfect. And the Bible actually, I find it funny, because the Bible actually takes the time to point out all of those sins. Okay? Is what it is. They needed God's continued miraculous grace in order to live that heroic conviction of faith that we remember them all by, right? They needed that continued grace. Meaning that even these great men of faith, like Abraham and like Noah and like Moses, they all had to experience God's grace continually over and over again. They needed to experience failure. They needed to experience struggle so that conviction or that evidence that we read about in the Old Testament of their faith would be as great as we remember it by, okay? That those heroes of the faith were just as reliant upon the grace of God that saved them, just like we are. And they were just as reliant upon that grace until the end. And indeed, God did continue to give them that grace right till the end. And we'll talk about that more next Sunday. And so I would say this, is that Christian, is that same grace that saved you is the same grace that is going to keep you as well. Amen? Amen. Just as he was gracious in opening your eyes to Jesus, just as he was so gracious in saving you and granting you that faith, so too will he seal you and keep you until the day of redemption if you are in him. What did Paul write in Philippians 1:6? He said, he, speaking of God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to what? Will bring it to completion. He will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And amen to that. Because it is God who began that good work of faith in our hearts. That same God will indeed bring that faith to sight. That God will bring that same faith to completion. And so I would say this, is that maybe today you're struggling in your faith. Today, maybe you feel, as we're going to sing here in a moment, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. If that's the case today, be encouraged by this definition of faith today, believer. That your faith is there. Why? Your faith is there because God put it there. Amen? He put it there. And because he put it there, he is going to see you through whatever struggle, whatever hardship, whatever you may be going through today, believer. Whatever ups and downs, lefts and rights that this world and this life and sin and everything else can throw at you, that your God will protect you because he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise him for that miracle of faith today. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this definition of faith. We thank you so much for the fact that God, in these very few verses, these three verses, there is so much jam-packed. God, that we see here that you have done in our lives, God, as a result of that miracle that we call faith. Lord, I pray, God, that we wouldn't take faith for granted, Lord, that we would have an ever-increasing knowledge and growth in that faith. God, that you would show us the depths of what true faith actually is, define. God, that we didn't come to you on our own. Lord, that you granted us that faith. That you opened our eyes, Lord, by that miracle of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And that because of that, God, we live in you today, and that we are assured in you today, that we have conviction in you today, that we have evidence in you today, that we have substance of our faith, all because of what you did for us as a result of your amazing, marvelous, matchless, infinite grace. And so, Lord, reassure my brothers and sisters today who might be struggling today. Reassure them in their faith in Jesus today. Just continue to build upon that foundation that you have founded in their hearts. And God, I pray that you would just continue to grow them. I pray for any here today or who might be online today who might not know you as Savior. God, that you'd work in their hearts to grant them that saving faith today. That you'd save their soul. God, that today would be the day of salvation for some. But indeed, Lord, continue to grow our faith, Lord, as we go from this place. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let us see.